plan to travel, to get away? How many of you are planning to stay home? How many of you are currently awake this morning? It's try to do exercises to get some movement going. We're continuing our series titled Roar, Truth in a World of Opinions, and looking at leadership in a way, in this world that we find ourselves, just constantly looking at how we are saturated with opinions. And we know their opinions, and we could point out, well, that's your opinion, but sometimes they're presented as truth, and how we can stand in that, and how we can navigate this tricky world. So I gave you a lead-in to what we're talking about this morning as far as trying to avoid certain people. Have you ever done that? When you've gone to a grocery store, or maybe you're at a restaurant, or you're just out and about, and you see someone, and you really don't want to talk to them, for whatever reason. It could be because, you know what, you just simply, come on, let's be honest, you don't want to expend the energy. Hey, how are you? Good to see you. You're looking good. Okay. You don't want to do that. You just want to get in, get out, get on with life. Maybe it's, you know what, something happened or you heard something and there's friction going on and there's just an awkwardness and you don't want to touch the awkwardness. And so you just try to slip next in the next aisle or you just keep your head behind the menu. Have you ever done that? And it could be something just innocent where there's a surprise happening and you don't want to spoil the surprise. That is what happened with me. Back when we had the pizza here at church, you guys remember that when we had all that pizza? We needed drinks for everybody. And so I figured, well, we need to go and get bottled water. And so I ran to Kroger in order to get everybody some bottled water. When lo and behold, I walk into Kroger and guess who I saw? Kyle. The man who I was going to give the pizza to. And so I see him, and in my panic, I think, man, if he sees me here, he knows I'm going to get him pizza. And so I avoid him. He must be in a little gilly or something. He didn't even see me. I was like a ninja. He couldn't have seen anything. Or maybe, have you ever been in the situation where you know you have done a good job? It's recognition week. It's awards time, whether in school, whether at work, and you know you deserve it. You know that you have done a good job. There may be even a list when you were hired or wherever you are in school or whatever. If you do these things, you will probably get recognized. And you're sitting there at the awards time, and you're thinking, I am going to be recognized for my greatness, for my effort. And when the name is called to receive the award or the recognition, it is not your name. And you look at the person who received the award, and you think, what? Have you ever been there? I remember in high school band, we were giving senior awards out, and I'm sitting there thinking, hey, I played tuba for 4 years. If it weren't for me, there would be no band because the tuba is the bass line. I am going to get whatever the award was. I can't even remember. It's not important. But when the name was called, it was not my name. It was a trumpeter. And that's okay, because the band director also played trumpet. So there's favoritism in there, right? There's no bitterness. But have you ever experienced that where you think, I'm going to be recognized. I have deserved this. This is becoming of me, and you don't get it. And you look at who gets it, and you think, no, that's not right. That's not good. That's not true. It should be me, not them. Sure, they're okay, but it's mine. I earned it. So those two scenarios where you don't want to interact with people for whatever reason and the idea of you deserving something and not someone else, it's actually part of leadership as we develop leaders, and it also fills in this story that we find in the book of Jonah. So this is the story we're going to look at today, if you want to turn there. Jonah was a prophet in what's called the Old Testament times. And instead of reading the entire story, I mean, it's basically just four chapters, but we're going to do a quick little overview of what's going on in the book of Jonah. And before we get into the book of Jonah, we'll pray as we listen, as we explore people we avoid, thinking we deserve things and others don't, and how that applies to us as followers of Jesus, being called to lead, as we as a church of Gilead Friends being called to develop leaders who are the ambassadors, who are the leaders in whatever sphere you find yourself, how that applies to us. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, as we use Jonah, this prophet, this man who proclaimed your word to people, as we use him as an example, as we look at him, use our eyes into his shoes, may it reflect upon us and our relationship with you. Lord, for whatever situations we find ourselves where we try to avoid people or we don't want to expend the energy, we don't like them, maybe we even consider them enemies, Father, would you reveal that to us? May this be a process of continuing shaping and molding our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story of Jonah, as we look in the Old Testament, it follows after Obadiah. And if you're not too sure what's Obadiah, don't worry about it. You can find it in the table contents of your Bible. Jonah was a prophet, and as a prophet, the term prophet meant primarily a proclaimer of the Word of God. God used these people that were called prophets to share His Word to His people and to others. A good section of what's called the Old Testament is made up of these books and these letters about and written by people who proclaimed the Word of God. They would say things like, "Thus saith the Lord." What I'm about to say comes directly from God. This was before the book of Acts, where God gave everyone who followed Jesus the Spirit of God. So in the book of Jonah, we read very beginning that God commands Jonah to preach, to proclaim against the city of Nineveh. And his reasoning was because their wickedness had reached him. He was aware of how evil the people of Nineveh was or were. Just a little bit of some context. Nineveh was not an Israelite city. Nineveh was the capital city of a group of people called the Assyrians, so non-Jewish people. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. And at the time when Jonah, the book of Jonah, was written, the Assyrians were a great danger and one of the most brutal enemies of the Jewish people, of Israel. In fact, history would show that the country Assyria, the group, the Assyrians, would eventually conquer Israel and put their people into exile, enslave them. So Assyria, Nineveh, not good in the eyes of God. Evil, brutal. In fact, there was a nickname for the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. The nickname for Nineveh was the City of Blood. How would you like to have that as your nickname for your city? Because of how violent, how brutal, how ruthless the people were that lived in Nineveh. The City of Blood. Now, when I was growing up, some towns around here had nicknames. For example, how many of you are from Cardington? Cardington people? Guess what the nickname was? It still may be. It was Dingtown. Mount Gilead people. How many Mount Gilead people are here that live in the Mount Gilead? When I was growing up, it was called Mount Snob. Highland? I don't know. They were the Scotsmen. There was really no nickname for Highland. You were cool. But Dingtown and Mount Snob, both better by far than the City of Blood. How would you like to have that as your name of your city? This was Nineveh. Modern day Nineveh, if you could picture it in your mind's eye of a map, the city of Nineveh, if you could place it, is in just outside the outskirts of Mosul, northern Iraq. That's where it's located, or it was. So imagine yourself in Jonah's position. You're a man of God who proclaims his word, and the commandment from God is go to Nineveh, the city of blood, and God calls it that great city because of its importance, and go and speak against it. In other words, God is against you. God is going to judge you, Nineveh. Would anyone in this room think, sweet, you're Jonah, you're an Israelite. God says to you, go to Nineveh, these horrific, brutal people that is not nice to Israel. Go to them and proclaim my word against them. How many of us, if we're honest, we'd be like, sweet, I would love to go to my enemy and say, guess what, God's going to get you. How many of us, wouldn't we feel some kind of a justification or some kind of just a rush of saying, yes, yes, my God is going to get them. My God is on my side. Nineveh, you're going to burn. Would we not want to be that voice? We walk through the town. You know how you see those people at the end is near. We walk around, the end is near for you. And we feel great. Wouldn't we? If we're honest, I think I would. God's going to get my enemies. We could quote David when he wrote the song, oh, if you could just strike my enemy's head against a rock, that would be fantastic. But what does Jonah do? If you haven't read the story, or heard the story, or watched the VeggieTale cartoon of this, Jonah leaves. He receives the commandment of God, go to Nineveh, proclaim against them that I am against them. And instead of saying, yes, God, I will be obedient, I will do it, he flees. The text reads that he runs away. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He did this to flee from the Lord. Now, this is a story. Picture yourself, you're sitting around a campfire, family gatherings. This is a story that's passed on to families and generation upon generation. It's oral history about the prophet Jonah. You're hearing this for the first time and you're thinking, Jonah, why are you doing this? Why in the world would this man of God, this prophet of God, receive this word, hey, God is against our sworn enemy, the Assyrians. Why are you trying to run away? And above all that, why do you think you could go anywhere away from God? Is he afraid? Just try to think through this, because at this point, the story doesn't tell us why. Is Jonah afraid that if he goes to Nineveh and he proclaims against them what the word of God says, then are the Ninevites going to be like, oh, that's funny, and cut off his head? Maybe he's afraid that they're not going to be too receptive to this message. Is he afraid that he might get caught up in whatever God's going to do to the city of Nineveh? The story at this point leaves us hanging. Jonah, why are you going? It's like if we could watch a cartoon of it, he runs away and we're left standing, wait, Jonah, where are you going? Why does he flee? And why does he think he can get away from the presence of God? And so as we continue to read this story of Jonah, he finds a port, a seaport, and he pays the fare. So he must have quite a bit of money. So it's like, hey, you guys are going to Tarshish? Sweet, I'll pay for it. Just let me ride. And he gets on this boat. And the text says that he goes down into the boat. Whenever you have time to read the story of Jonah, there's a lot of repetition in this story. It's a way of remembering. Remember, it's told orally, and so repetition helps you remember. And so we read things about Jonah going down. He goes down to the seaport to pay the fare, to get away, to go to Tarshish. He goes down into the ship. He lies down to go to sleep, and he goes down into the sea. But we're getting ahead of ourselves here. So when Jonah gets on this boat and they head for Tarshish, God sends a storm. Some translation says that God hurls a storm at this boat. And the men, the sailors, again, not Jewish, they are terrified of this storm. Lives can be lost at seas for sudden storms that appear. And so we read that these non-Jewish sailors begin to cry out to whatever God they think exists who controls the seas. In this time period, in this area that Jonah is traveling, there are many different deities that are believed in. Many different names and specifications about who's in charge of the wind, who's in charge of the sea, who's in charge of the sun. And so these sailors are so terrified that they just start throwing out names of deities. Maybe one of them will hear them and stop this horrific storm. And when that doesn't work, when their cries, when their prayers are not heeded, they think of the guy who's paying for this trip, and he's downstairs asleep. And so the captain goes down and wakes up Jonah and says, Jonah, we've tried all this stuff. There's this horrible storm. Cry out to whatever God you believe in and join us in this. And Jonah eventually tells the sailors, fellas, this storm is my fault. I've disobeyed my God and what he has told me to do. And in fact, he tells them, he advises them, you should probably throw me overboard. And again, we see Jonah doing everything he can to flee what God called him to do. First, he ran away from God to go to this other town. And then when that doesn't work, when God puts this problem before him going to the town, he tries to flee again. And this time he's gotten so desperate, God, I don't want to do this. He thinks, I'll just suicide by way of sailors throwing me into the sea. That will get me away from what God has asked me to do. So he's at the point now where he would rather die than do what God called him to do. And again, we're at this story, hearing it for the first time, told around campfires at family gatherings, and we're thinking, Jonah, why are you doing this? Isn't it a good thing to proclaim judgment against evil people? Why would you rather die than do what God says? It's just mind-boggling. It doesn't make sense. So then the story reads that Jonah is hurled overboard. As God hurled the storm at the boat, the sailors hurl Jonah overboard. And down into the sea he goes, trying to flee from God. As the story is told around campfires, at family reunions, at gatherings, at festivals, the repeated readings in town squares, the audience, as they're listening to the story, the audience becomes Jonah. And as they listen and they hear this, they begin to think, what would I do? Am I like Jonah? Where have I been like this? How am I not? Why is it crazy that Jonah does this? They become active participants in the story. They essentially use Jonah in place of themselves. And they think, Would I behave differently? What's going on in Jonah's mindset, his rationale? The story of Jonah, as we find in these four chapters, is laid out cleverly. It's a great story, as it doesn't reveal everything until the end. And even at the end, it's not really an end. So the people listening to this story, as they're remembering the prophet Jonah, put into this circumstance, how would I behave differently? Because Nineveh, the Assyrians, are hated. They're vicious. They're not like us. They're awful to their people. And so we read of Jonah trying to flee from God, first by going the complete opposite direction, and then next by trying to go down into the depths to hide from God. And if we could speak to Jonah, if we could get into a time machine and go to him before he's thrown in, maybe even before he responds to God, maybe we could quote to him the reality about the presence of God. And that's found in Psalm 139. Let me read that for you. King David says this about God and his presence. Psalm 139 reads this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." I'd love to speak that to Jonah and say, Jonah, you're missing it, buddy. You can't go anywhere from God's presence. Even in the depths, when you thought, hey, throw me into the sea, I'll die, God's hand is guiding you, even in the depths. Because Jonah goes in and down into the water, and God serves a second powerful wake-up call reminder that his hand is upon and guiding Jonah. First, it was a storm. Second, he sends a huge fish and swallows Jonah. Now, you may be sitting here this morning, and you're thinking, you know what, Pastor, at this point, I check out, right? The story's good, but now we're talking a fish swallowing a guy. Yeah, I don't think that's true. It must just be a fairy tale. Thanks for playing. And you could look at it from a scientific explanation. Was it a whale? Was it a crocodile? Because, you know, there are scientific proof that a guy lived in a fish for a couple days. He came out and he was soaking wet and white and slimy, but he was alive. I mean, you could approach it that way. You could approach it as, you know what, it's just a complete myth. It's just a parable meant to teach some right living in response to God. There's a number of different ways that you can approach the story of Jonah. Or a third option would be you approach it by, it was a miracle. And of all of the options that I have, I choose to believe in a God who performs miracles, a God who can raise a man from the dead after 3 days. And so I choose to believe in a God of miracles. So Jonah prays to God The fish spits him out on the ground, and Jonah then finally says, okay, you win. And he goes to Nineveh, and he proclaims the word of the God to the people. It says it takes him about 3 days, and it's kind of like Walt Disney World, where you have to spend multiple days to see every single sight at the park. So he's spending time, he's going into the provinces, he's going to these different areas, town centers, and he's proclaiming, this is what's going to happen to you in 40 days. God is going to strike you down. And at this point in the story, the people respond. The Ninevites respond to the word of God proclaimed by Jonah. They believe it. These enemies of Israel, whose evil has risen to God and he's recognized it and he's aware of it and he's going to do something about it, they believe what is going to come and they repent. Even the king, when word reaches the king of Nineveh, the leader of the city, he issues a decree that everyone and everything, all the people, all the animals, should mourn and cry out to God, because this king of Nineveh does not want to leave anything to chance. Everything that is in existence in the city of Nineveh, mourn, put on sackcloth, and cry out to God. Now, why would they do this? You're asking the story. There's a couple of reasons. One, I mean, if you're in a fish and you come out and you're all white and slimy, I mean, people, that freaks people out. Second of all, people have discovered that in this time period in the sky, there was a solar eclipse. And as the people of Nineveh were very superstitious and they had different witches and magician things, they see a solar eclipse in the sky. And the next day, somebody comes and says, God's going to get you. They're going to be like, oh, my word, this is true. And so they repent. Whatever the reason, they believed the word of God as told by Jonah. And they repent. And they cry out and they say, forgive us. It's a miracle. So good deal, right? We've got these sworn enemies of Israel hearing the word of God, recognizing their part, their fault, their error, their sin, and repenting of it. And recognizing God as the deity. And you would think at this point, as you're hearing the story, Jonah would be like, job well done. I see the error of my ways, God. You knew things right from the beginning. How wonderful you are. But that's not how the story goes. Jonah proclaims the word to Nineveh. The Ninevites repent. And what does Jonah do? He gets angry. As you read in the story, he goes, he sits down in the outskirts of the city, and he pouts. He throws a tantrum. Now why would Jonah throw a tantrum? Why would he get angry at the people repenting from the word of God, because of the word of God, and God not destroying them? His judgment becomes one of mercy, one of forgiveness. Now comes the part where we find out, where we learn why Jonah ran away in the first place. In Jonah chapter 4, in verse 1, we read this. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, God having mercy on the city. And he became angry. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Here's Jonah's attitude and his mindset. He did not want the Ninevites to receive the compassion of God. It's good for us. It's good for my people, God, the Israelites. We love your compassion. We love your mercy, but not them. Come on, are you serious? Do you know what they've done? Do you know what they're like? How many of us sitting here have ever had that kind of thought? God, I love your mercy, and I love your forgiveness, but seriously, you can't forgive them. Do you know what they did? Do you know what they were like? Surely you can't have compassion on the likes of them. Jonah got angry about this. He knew that God was gracious. He knew that he was a compassionate God. He knew that God is love. And he didn't want to be he didn't want to have any part of that. For Jonah, for the people of Israel, it often became about who is in, who's a part of us, and who's out. Who gets to receive the blessings of God? Who gets to be called his chosen ones, special, unique, different? We get all the benefits. And them, those people. And we can feel justified in this because, come on, they don't live like us. In fact, they probably curse our God, and they treat people horribly. I mean, they're the city of blood, for crying out loud. Do you want to have any association with that God? I mean, come on, at least we're trying to be clean here. The story of Jonah ends with God asking Jonah a question. And it's one of these stories that as it's retold, it's perfect for reflection. Because as Jonah is sitting there angry about what God has done or what God has not done in terms of calamitous judgment, instead pouring out mercy and forgiveness, God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Notice he doesn't tell Jonah, don't be angry. He simply asks the question, is it right for you to be angry? And as the people are listening to this story, as it's being retold, God is asking them, in your dealings with people, as you have collected this who's in and who's out, we can't let them in, I have to avoid them at all costs, is it right to be angry at who God shows mercy to? Who God forgives? Is it just the forgiveness of God? The mercies that are new every morning. Is that just for us and those like us? There is a youth pastor specialist, if that's even a term. His name is Mike Iaconelli, and he writes of a story of a youth pastor who was fired from his job because he reached the wrong kind of kid. True story. Youth pastor was fired for reaching the wrong kind of kid. The elders went before him at his dismissal and they said, our youth group is not about bringing in the riffraff. They actually used that term, riffraff. And so the sarcastic, horrible part of me would say, is that different from a hoodlum or, you know, a ruffian? The riffraff. And Mike Iaconelli asked, weren't we all riffraffs? Is it now okay, now that we're in, to now keep them at arm's length? Weren't we all the ones at arm's length at one time? Someone let our riffraff in. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 12. The Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign. Give us a sign. For the Pharisees, it was always about who's in and who's out. The pure ones are the ones who are blessed by God. Everyone who sins, everyone who does wrong, you're the reason why all these bad things happen and you're out. And so they ask Jesus, give us a sign for proof. And Jesus says this, chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered, Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." "Ow," is the response of Jesus' listeners. "The men of Nineveh? You mean those riffraff? Those sinners? The city of blood people? They're going to stand in judgment?" "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus himself uses this event in Jonah's life to point to him and say this: 3 days, three nights, the Son of Man will be killed and he will rise again for the forgiveness of the sins of humanity. The men of Nineveh repented. Some of the Pharisees were still in judgment against those who were out. So as we look at trying to navigate a world full of opinions and what this means with the gospel of Jesus, I would say the message of Jesus, his death and his resurrection, the forgiveness that comes from God, is too big to keep for ourselves. We have to proclaim it. We have to be the stewards of this message and give it away and share it. A challenge for us, for me, and for those of you listening to me speaking, would be to ask God to give us his eyes. He looks upon the people of Nineveh in the time of Jonah, and they repent. And he has mercy, and he forgives. That we would have the eyes of God, and that we see people the way he sees them. That we would have the heart of God, and that we have compassion for the people he has compassion for. And that's a trick question. Who does God have compassion on? Everyone. So as a time of reflection, as a time of thinking about this story of Jonah and us as leaders in our community, watch this video. And reflect upon you as Jonah. What would you do? Can we show that video, please?
A broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down in the coal black top, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. Yeah. a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet, does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie, too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah. I've been here a million times, a couple million nights, just moving past me by, I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you see the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity, give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten, give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart.
Stand with me as we dismiss. Maybe it's a simple matter of when you're in the store and you see that person, you don't really want to talk to him, and you say, God, just give me the energy, because maybe there's a story that needs to be shared. Maybe there's a burden that we need to come along as brothers and sisters in Christ that we need to carry with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, as you continue to work on our hearts and our minds to become more and more like Jesus, as you've called us to lead in every area that we find ourselves, in our home, in our work, when we go back to school, Father, I pray that you would give us your eyes, that we would throw off any sense of selfishness or any type of, well, this is just for me. May we take the gospel and the freedom that comes with that message, the reality of Jesus as Lord and Savior, risen again, and proclaim it. Proclaim forgiveness. In the spirit of Jonah, would you send us? May we be obedient, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Go forth and spread his love.
This is all.